This morning, we continue on in the book of Nahum, our sermon series on that book. This is the last sermon of the series, Coming Judgment Part 2, working out of the sermon we heard last week. And again, focused in on the second and third chapters of Nahum. By way of introduction, let me just review where we've been in the last few weeks. In the first week, we wrestled with the fact that God is a covenant God who is jealous and avenging and wrathful, but also patient and powerful and good. We saw that he punishes his enemies through judgment, and he protects his people unto salvation. In the second week, we wrestled with the fact that God is sovereign over evil as he works salvation through judgment. And then last week, we saw and wrestled with the fact that God's judgment is for sin. And it's specific. It's specific in knowledge and specific as to its object. We also saw that God's salvation corresponds with his judgment. This week, we continue in the same vein, understanding and wrestling with the fact that God's judgment against sin is severe and conclusive. And again, we do not forget that his salvation corresponds with his judgment. So let's go to God's word this morning. Nahum chapter 2 and 3, I'll read them in their entirety. Encourage you to open up your Bibles, turn on your devices, and read along with me. The scatterer has come up against you. Man the ramparts, watch the road, dress for battle, collect all your strength. For the Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel. For plunderers have plundered them and ruined their branches. The shield of his mighty men is red. His soldiers are clothed in scarlet. The chariots come with flashing metal on the day he musters them. The cypress spears are brandished. The chariots race madly through the streets. They rush to and fro through the squares. They gleam like torches. They dart like lightning. He remembers his officers. They stumble as they go. They hasten to the wall. The siege tower is set up. The river gates are opened. The palace melts away. Its mistress is stripped. She is carried off, her slave girls lamenting, moaning like doves and beating their breasts. Nineveh is like a pool whose waters run away. Halt, halt, they cry, but none turns back. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold. There is no end of the treasure or of the wealth of all precious things. Desolate, desolation and ruin. Hearts melt and knees tremble. Anguish is in all loins, all faces grow pale. Where is the lion's den, the feeding place of the young lions, where lion and lioness went, where his cubs were with none to disturb? The lion tore enough for his cubs and strangled prey for his lionesses. He filled his caves with prey and his dens with torn flesh. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall no longer be heard. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. The crack of the whip and rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end, they stumble over the bodies. And all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will lift up your skirts over your face. I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. And all who look at you will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? Are you better than Thebes, that sat by the Nile with water around her, her rampart a sea, and water her wall? Cush was her strength, Egypt too, and that without limit. Put and the Libyans were her helpers. Yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street. For her honored men, lots were cast, and all her great men were bound in chains. You also will be drunken. You will go into hiding. You will seek a refuge from the enemy. All your fortresses are like fig trees with first ripe figs. If shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, your troops are women in your midst. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has devoured your bars. Draw water for the siege. Strengthen your forts. Go into the clay. Tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. There will the fire devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the locust. Multiply yourself like the locust. Multiply like the grasshopper. You increased your merchants more than the stars of the heavens. The locust spreads its wings and flies away. Your princes are like grasshoppers. Your scribes like clouds of locusts, settling on the fences in a day of cold. When the sun rises, they fly away. No one knows where they are. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not come your unceasing evil. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray this morning that you, by your Spirit, would fulfill your promise about your word, that is, that it accomplishes all that you set it out to do. It does not return to you void. Father God, we understand that your word is intended to change us. It's intended to conform us to the image of Christ as the Spirit applies it to us. So would you do that this morning? And Father God, would you help me to proclaim your truth in a way that's faithful? And Father God, we ask that you help us to see Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. A main idea for today's sermon is this: God's judgments are in response to sin, and they are severe and conclusive. God's judgments are in response to sin, and they are severe and they are conclusive. But God's salvation corresponds to his judgments. Don't forget that. But we need to wrestle with the judgments of God first. They are severe. That is, they predict a threatening and seriously negative outcome for those who are prophesied against. Consider chapter 2, verse 10. Desolate, desolation and ruin. Hearts melt and knees tremble. Anguish is in all loins. All faces grow pale. The New American Standard Bible translates it this way: she is emptied. Yes, she is desolate and waste. Hearts are melting and knees wobbling. Also, trembling is in the entire body, and all their faces have become pale. This is a severe prophecy, prediction of what will happen. Events that are so difficult, so dark, so foreboding that the inhabitants will have no heart, no courage to defend themselves. They will either be killed or they will leave the city to be plundered and laid waste by the enemy. They will be overcome with fear. Proverbially, their knees will be knocking and the color will drain from their faces. This points to the severity of the judgment of God. Consider a real event that would elicit such a reaction from you or from somebody you were watching. Perhaps you have been in a situation so terrible, something so horrific, that your body began to shake uncontrollably. Or you've seen someone in a situation like that. Or you've been in that situation where something is so scary that the color literally drains from someone's face and they look pale. I hope few of us have personally endured this kind of trial, and yet too many of us would have, and too many of us would have seen it. In chapter 3, verse 12, Nahum goes on to explain the severity of this judgment by making an analogy to a fig tree. He says, all your fortresses are like fig trees with first ripe figs. If shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. This past week, I picked my wife up from a long-term care home where my mother-in-law stays, and they have a huge mulberry bush right on the parking lot. And at this time of the year, the ground underneath the mulberry bush is purple. The ripe fruit falls to the ground. And if you were to grab that tree and shake it, it would rain down on you. That's the sort of image he's talking about. Commentator O. Palmer Robertson helps us with this analogy. He says, Nineveh's strongest fortifications are compared to fig trees with ripened figs. The slightest jar sends the plump fruit plummeting into the mouth of a ravenous eater. The strongholds, the most fortified places of the city, will be no more effective in their defense against assault than overripened fruit poised to be plucked. According to Nahum, this characterization applies to all Nineveh's fortifications. No effective defense shall remain. It's such a severe judgment that the fruit doesn't even reach the ground. As the fruit is falling, it's being eaten midair. That's how severe a picture that is painted here. It's a picture of easy and complete success of the invaders. God's judgments are severe. Now, it's the severity of God's judgments that certainly make it one of the difficult, hard truths that we have to wrestle with. We have a proclivity to minimalize and trivialize the severity of God's judgment, and we ought not to do that. It's a way of avoiding wrestling with, coming to terms with it. And this is perhaps a hard truth that the unbelieving world finds most difficult to wrestle with. Without a depth to their understanding of God and mankind and sin and salvation, the severe nature of God's judgment would be difficult for them. And yet this morning, I believe God's word calls us to come to terms with God's severity in judging sin. And it's not just severe, it's also conclusive. God's judgments are conclusive. The idea of conclusiveness points to the fact that they serve to settle or decide an issue or a question. They terminate the discussion around whatever it is that's being looked at. There's a sense of finality when God judges. It's his last word on the issue. We could look at several places in this book that describe this, but I think the very last verse of the book, chapter 3, verse 19, speaks to this best. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. We have a young man who comes to our house a couple times of the week. He doesn't come in our house. He goes into our garage where we have set up a makeshift gym with some weights and some benches. He's on the Western track and field team with Adele, and she invited him to use the gym. He hasn't been by this past week because he had to have surgery, a surgery that I had when I was at Western. He had a herniated disc. And with a herniated disc, the disc bulges out, and when it presses against the nerve, it leaves you in pain 24 hours a day. But the wonderful thing about the surgery is once that disc is trimmed, you get immediate relief from the pain. It's a serious injury, but you can ease the pain of it. That's not what the judgment against Assyria and Nineveh was like. They had pain that there was no easing. They had a wound which is translated as grievous. One of the commentaries suggested that a better translation than grievous would be gangrenous, referring to gangrene, that dangerous and potentially fatal condition that occurs when blood flow stops getting to a large area of tissue and it dies. The Assyrian's wound is gangrenous. It will not heal. It is a conclusive injury. The only recourse is to remove the infected area, to amputate the whole of the poisoned tissue. Assyria will be destroyed. Nineveh will be razed to the ground. When God makes his judgment against sin, there's a sense of finality to it. It settles the issue. And this is another aspect of God's judgments which make them a hard truth we must reckon with. When God makes his judgment, there's no higher court to appeal to. He makes his judgment. He prophesies his judgment with conclusiveness. And so our first application this morning is we need to come to terms with the severity and finality of God's judgment. We need to ensure that we don't minimize it or trivialize it. We need to wrestle with it. As we wrestle with it this morning, I want you to turn your attention more specifically, not to his judgments in general, but to his judgment against sin in your life. We can ask the question, will my sin be judged severely and conclusively? As we consider the hard truth of a God who judges sin severely and conclusively, we are forced to ask the question about our sin. Will it be judged severely and conclusively? For the answer to that question, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, where the Apostle Peter speaks of the judgment of God against sin and the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. We read, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." And so we ask ourselves, is God's judgment against my sin severe? We only need look at the examples Peter gives us to answer that question. What examples does he give us? He gives us angels being cast into hell to await further judgment. He gives people in Noah's day who were destroyed entirely in a flood. He gives us Sodom and Gomorrah, where all of its inhabitants were reduced to ashes and now are extinct. Is the judgment of God against our sin severe? Yes. God's judgment against our sin is severe. We might ask, is it also conclusive? Peter's reference to the day of judgment, or the day of the Lord, as the New Testament calls it, answers that question. This is the future climactic event that encompasses Christ's return and his universal judgment. We read about it in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Tell me if this sounds conclusive to you. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of the fire." Sounds pretty conclusive to me. That's a heavy word. But we have one more question to ask. Is there salvation from the judgment of your sin and my sin? Is there a salvation which removes the burden of that heavy word? And Peter's conclusion, coming out of speaking of the judgment of God, is this: the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Now, most people apply that to the trials of everyday life, and that certainly is what Peter's talking about. But it's not all of what Peter is talking about, because he's just talked about the finality and the conclusiveness and the severity of the judgment of God against sin. And so certainly he's speaking about the trial on the last day that we all will face. And one commentator said this, "The faithful will be delivered out of that hour of trial which will come upon the whole earth. The Lord knows how to rescue his godly from trials." There is salvation from the severe and conclusive judgment of your sin, and it's found in Jesus Christ. That salvation through judgment is a great kindness of God in light of the severity of his judgments. Romans 11:22 speaks about this. Paul says, "Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off." So let's take a moment this morning and consider the kindness of God in salvation, since we've considered the severity of God in judgment. Remember, God's salvation corresponds to his judgment. Are God's judgments against sin conclusive? Yes, they are, but so is his salvation. Is God's judgment against sin severe? Yes, but his salvation matches and surpasses that severity with a glory beyond our imagination. We'll go to Peter again, who speaks of this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's the salvation he's talking about. Being born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he describes it to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We need to understand Peter is trying to give us a picture of the salvation of God, which corresponds to his judgment against sin. It is a salvation which we're told is imperishable. That means it's eternal. That speaks to its conclusiveness. It is forever. The most wonderful experiences we have in this life do not last forever. I got a picture of that yesterday. I officiated the wedding of Haley and Connor. One of, if not the greatest experience they will have in life, being married and brought together as one. And yet in the very vows of that marriage, it's brought to light that this isn't permanent. When they made their vows, one of the things they said is, "We commit to these things until death separates us." Reminding us that it doesn't last forever. Our most valued and wonderful experiences that we have in this life do not last forever. Our most valued relationships do not last forever. Our most cherished experiences do not last forever. Our most desirable possessions do not last forever. But the salvation of God in Jesus Christ is forever. It's God's conclusive determination. It's his last word on his people. Forever. It's also a salvation which is undefiled. That means by nature, it can never be deformed or disfigured. Our life isn't like that either. I was thinking of Dave's, who's the director of worship and student ministries here at Westland Alliance. As long as he's worked here, he's driven to work his 2001 Toyota 4Runner. You know that green thing? Over 20 years old, and it's patched together. Repair after repair after repair to keep that thing on the road. But because it's of this world, It has a nature which means it can be deformed and disfigured. And finally, a couple weeks ago, we had to take it off the road and put it to rest. The frame was rusted so bad it was no longer safe. It doesn't last. That's what this world's like, but God's salvation is not like that. It cannot be defiled. It cannot be disfigured. It cannot be deformed. And Peter says it's unfading. The glory and the beauty of our salvation never grows dim. We don't experience anything like that in our lives. Everything in this life fades. As I was thinking about that, my mind went to Dylan Thomas's poem that speaks to some of these things. Do not go gently into that good night. Where really he's dealing with the fading of things, particularly of life as we live it. Here's the first and last stanza of that poem. Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. And you, my father, there on the sad height, curse, bless me now with your fierce tears, I pray. Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. Now, there is a sense in which believers should rage against the dying of the light because this is not how God made the world to be. It's been marred by sin. And yet the salvation of God will remove any inclination to rage against the dying of the light because the light never dies. It doesn't even fade. It goes on forever and ever. The severity and finality of the judgment of God makes it a difficult truth to grapple with. But that truth is matched and surpassed by a corresponding salvation which is glorious and eternal and final beyond all we can imagine. And that leads us to our application as I finish this morning. Two things in the application. Two things I really picked up from a sermon by John Piper when he preached on that text from Romans 11 talking about the kindness and severity of God. We need to grasp the gravity of God's judgment and we need to cling to the kindness of God's salvation. That's what we've been doing the last 4 weeks, trying to grasp the gravity of God's judgment and God's character. As we've seen his judgment, that it is specific in knowledge and object, it is severe in how it operates, and it is conclusive in terms of its outcome. That's a hard truth we need to wrestle with. We need to grasp the gravity of that and come to terms with it. And it's not easy. I'm glad some of these minor prophets only have a couple chapters. Imagine being stuck for 3 years in Nahum. It's a heavy word, but we need to wrestle with it, brothers and sisters. We need to come to terms with it. We need to grasp the gravity of it. And you might say, why? Why do we need to do that? Well, there's many reasons, but Piper points to one of them. He says, the fear of God's severity should send us flying to God's kindness. We need to cling to the kindness of God and salvation that he offered through Jesus Christ. Our grappling with the hard truth of judgment leads us to grab hold of the grace that Christ pours out in his salvation. And so as we finish this book of Nahum, my prayer is that you would grasp the gravity of a God who is avenging and wrathful and jealous, who punishes the wicked, whose judgments are specific in terms of knowledge and object and severe and conclusive. But that would cause you to flee and fly to Christ and cling to the kindness of the salvation that God offers because he is good and patient and powerful. And his salvation corresponds and in fact surpasses his judgment. My prayer is that those two things will resonate within you for many days from now. Let me finish this morning speaking to any unbelievers present. If you're an unbeliever this morning, I appeal to you to grasp the gravity of God's judgment against your sin. His judgment is made with his perfect and complete knowledge of everything that you have done and everything you will do that is contrary to his word and his will. And you need to understand that you, specifically you, are the target of his judgment, which will be severe and conclusive, just like it was for each one of us. But know this morning that you can cling to the kindness of God in salvation. You can flee to Jesus Christ. You can turn from your sin and turn to him and believe that he is the Son of God who died a death for your sins, that God's judgment fell on him instead of you. And you can avail yourself of the salvation which he offers, which makes God's judgment pale in comparison, because they are glorious beyond our imagination. I appeal to you this morning, grasp the gravity of God's judgment and cling to the kindness of his salvation offered in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this book of Nahum, and we recognize this morning, Father God, it is a heavy word because it speaks of who you are in your holiness, wrathful and vengeful and jealous. But Father God, it's a glorious word too because it speaks of your salvation. And I pray, Father God, this morning for each one here, believer and unbeliever alike, you will help us to grasp the gravity of these hard truths about you. And as we do so, they would remind us, Father God, and compel us to fly and flee to Christ and to cling to the kindness of your salvation in him. I pray this in his name. Amen.